So it wasn't just a meaningless, pointless phrase, but it actually has something to say. So we're going to read today from Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. The book of Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Father, we do ask you that you will come. As you've been with us, as we've worshipped, I pray that you will come and bring your truth to light in our hearts and minds for your glory. Amen. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke are on their way to the place of prayer, which is where they had originally met Lydia. Now they had a place of prayer because in any town where the Jews would have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. So we know there weren't 10 Jewish men in Philippi because otherwise they would have had a synagogue, but they always had a little place of prayer generally outside of the town. And it was Paul's strategy to generally go to the Jews first because they had an understanding of the Old Testament. They had an understanding of all the promises of God. And so he could start with their understanding to explain who Jesus was. Now, often for Paul, that didn't work out very well, but he went there first. Not having a synagogue to go to, he knew there would be a place of prayer, so he'd gone there, and that's where he'd met Lydia, and she had become a Christian and believed in Jesus. Now, we've no idea how long Paul and Silas were in Philippi. It was probably several weeks, just because of the way that it was written. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, so this was something that they would have done each week, or maybe it was the place where they had arranged to meet. And you've got a little growing Christian community there in Philippi. Now, we've got to remember that there were no cars in these days. So everyone walked. And I've been privileged to be in sort of some parts of the world where there aren't too many cars and the towns are quite small. And so you just walk from A to B. And actually, you begin to get to know people and their sort of ways and means. So you begin to learn when the market stall opens up and you begin to meet the market stall person every day because you're walking the same way to the various places. And so Paul and his companions would have been known by then in a certain part at least of Philippi because he was walking around and they were preaching and telling people about Jesus, about how he had been killed and crucified back in Jerusalem, but how he had risen from the dead. Paul would have told his story of how he met Jesus on his way to Damascus when he was going to persecute and drag into prison Christians. Jesus met him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, well, who are you? I'm after these people. And he said, I'm Jesus. And Paul commits his life then to Jesus, and for the rest of his life goes preaching who Jesus was. So they're walking around, and one day they meet this slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. I don't know. It's not something that we see very often in our society. But again, I've been privileged. In certain parts of the world, it is much more common. And I have walked down the streets, and suddenly people will just come up and confront you. It's like, what are you doing here? You're a Christian. It's like, and who are you? What? I've no idea who you are. I don't think you know who I am. And then they just run off, and you think, odd day. But this was a slave girl. She was owned, and she made a lot of money for her owners. Now, what that tells you is she got things right. This was someone who had a spirit who could tell some of the future. And again, it's not something we see a lot in our society, but it is there. It is around. In other parts of the world, it's very evident. In ours, it is less so. So she was probably unusual because they made a lot of money. And this girl sees Paul, and you remember when Jesus walked on the earth, every so often he would cast out a spirit from someone, and the spirit would be screaming, "You are the Son of God, you are the Most High. Why are you torturing us? What have you come to do?" They knew who Jesus was. And this girl with a spirit, the spirit knew who Jesus was, and knew Paul knew Jesus. And so she goes, starts following them. "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." It's a much better way of evangelizing than handing out slips of paper in it, to have someone following you. "Listen to them. They're telling you how to be saved. They are servants of the Most High God." Now, what I find really interesting is that Paul allowed this girl to follow them for many days. It's not a few days. The Greek word here means large, many, a great amount. So Paul is in Philippi, and every so often he will bump into this girl, and every time this girl will start bellowing, "These are servants of the Most High God. They are telling you the way to be saved." And he doesn't deal with it. He just lets her follow. She's just a slave, owned. Then one day, it says, finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit. Now, the word troubled there, I don't often do this, but it's helpful sometimes. The word troubled there in Greek sort of means stirred, a little bit agitated, but also contains compassion and a little bit of mercy. In some translations, you may even read that Paul was annoyed by this. He wasn't. He felt for this woman who had the spirit that was controlling her life. And he finally turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. What can we just pick up from this? There is a spiritual world. There is good and evil. There are what we call demons. There are angels. And we've heard of angels, both physical ones and amazing angelic beings lifting cars. There's the good, but there is the bad. Firstly, we don't need to be worried about the bad, because at the name of Jesus, this spirit went straight away. At the name of Jesus. Now, next week, we'll be talking a little bit more about where Paul got his authority to do that. But that's for next week. Secondly, we don't need to deal with things straight away. Sometimes a demon might manifest itself. Oh, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? Got to deal with it. Got to deal with it. Got to deal with it. I had a friend who became a Christian in her early 20s, and she got troubled by a spirit. And so at midnight, she went to the pastor's house, knocked on the door, and kept banging away. And he comes down in his pajamas and dressing gown, opens the door to her, and she goes, "I've got a demon." And he goes, "Yes." He said, "Deal with it." He goes, "It's midnight. You've probably had it for a few years. I'll deal with it tomorrow. Go back to bed." You think, what? Shouldn't you just rush in and deal with it straight away? No, you don't need to. You just don't need to. They don't control, you control. Paul let this girl go for many days. And then at the right time, he turned around and said, "In the name of Jesus, out. Partly I've had enough. Partly you stop tormenting that girl." And Paul never ever went looking for demons. He didn't look for the bad. In later on, we'll be reading of places like Corinth and Athens and Ephesus. And they had huge temples given over to demonic spirits. Paul left them alone. He preached Jesus. Because when Jesus was preached, they crumbled. He didn't need to go attacking the temples, and he didn't need to go looking, where's the demonic in all of this? Because when you bring Jesus in, it shines a light and they're exposed. And you can deal with them in your own time. In the name of Jesus, it just came out. I was at a big Bible week once, and it was towards the end of the week, and I was quite tired. And I was coming home sort of after the last meeting, so it was about 10:30 at night. And I'm walking towards my tent with Leslie, and there's this sort of huge crowd, and there's this screaming and bellowing coming out from the middle of it. Now, stirred with great compassion, I turned to Leslie and said, "I do hope that's not one of our members." But as we drew near, you know, you've got to have a look to see what's going on. And obviously, pastorally, I've got to find out whether it's one of my members. And lo and behold, it was. And I thought, what do I do here? She's writhing on the ground, screaming and shouting. And so I walked in and said, excuse me. Put my hand on her head and I said, "In the name of Jesus, peace. I'll deal with you tomorrow." Her friend was there. I said, "Can you take her to bed now?" And so she picked her up and carried her off to bed. I only tell you that story because it made me look incredibly good. Because there's a whole crowd sort of like, "Who is he?" It's like, he was Jesus. I have no authority. But this was one of my people. And they were being tormented. And they just needed a bit of peace and a bit of rest. And then the next day, we could talk about it. Because I was tired, she was tired, Leslie was tired. Let's just bring some peace in and deal with it then. Because who has the authority? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And sometimes we want people to change so quickly. And just go a little bit off track here. But in the last 3 or 4 weeks, one of the things, a word that's come up in several different settings, and particularly about how people change, and it's the word kindness. And sometimes in the church, we can actually be a little bit harsh, because we so want people to be like Jesus. We so want people to be out of their problems and their difficulties. We so want people to be released into freedom that sometimes we can just be a little bit pushy and we stop being nice and kind to people. We think, oh, you struggled with that. Oh, let me pray for you, get you out of that struggle. So, well, actually, I just struggle with it, you know, and I've struggled with it for years, and I'm just going to take little steps because day by day, Jesus is transforming me from one degree of glory to another. And we need just to continue to grow in being kind to one another. Because as we are kind to one another, we will find more healing and more favor and more change among us. Paul didn't go looking for demons, they found him. And as we pursue God, we will find them coming to us. And in the name of Jesus, we will deal with them. In his name. Not in our name. Just for many days, she just went on and on. Anyway, Paul then says, name of Jesus, come out. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, that's a great thing. She was now free. She was no longer going to be controlled. She was no longer, unfortunately, going to be of any use to her slave owner. Now, the probability is, having been freed, everything that I've read, the probability is that she then joins the little Christian community that was growing. However, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." Do you remember that bit at the beginning? Paul and Silas are Jews. Timothy is a half-Jew and Luke is a Gentile. Who do the crowd grab? They grab Paul and Silas, the two Jews. They then drag them into the local town square where the magistrates would have been sitting because they were there to pronounce judgment. So the magistrates are sitting there. They drag Paul and Silas to the magistrates. And their argument is not, hey, these guys have destroyed our money-making capabilities. They've freed this poor girl, so she's now in her right mind, no longer controlled by a spirit, but able to be herself. They freed her. That means we can't make any money. Now, they grab Paul and Silas and say, hey, guys, these are Jews. And they are teaching us things that Romans shouldn't do. So they left the two non-Jews alone and went on an ethnic basis. You see that? These are Jews. These are Jews. We'll leave those two because they're not quite Jews and they probably don't look Jewish enough, but these two look like Jews. And when they're stripped in a minute, it will be evident that they are Jews. They are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. These men are upsetting our values. They are turning our society upside down. They are teaching things that our society don't like. And they're Jewish. And we know we don't like the Jews. So they're Jews and they're upsetting our society. We have a commission from God to upset our society. Don't we? We're here to say that there is another king, a God in heaven, and it's his values that we want to reflect on earth. Values of love, mercy, compassion, purity, family, unity. Unity between every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. Unity between every sort of history and background. We're not looking for divided nations. We're looking for one community of God's people. We are looking for a community that lives in purity, that has certain sexual values, has certain understanding of gender, has certain understanding of the way that we should live, that has understanding of rights and wrongs. Now, we have to be incredibly wise as to how we promote those values. But we are here to do that. But we live in a society that are saying, hey, Christians, really pleased to have you among us. We're really pleased to see your street pastors out of a weekend. We're really pleased to see your debt counselling services. We're really pleased that you run youth clubs, that you run mothers and toddlers clubs, that you look after our senior citizens. We're really pleased that you run food banks and you're doing all of that. We are really pleased. Just don't say anything about why you're doing it. Just don't say anything, because we're really pleased with these actions. But man, Jesus upsets our values. And we have to be wise as to how we promote those values, but we still need to be doing it. We still need to be talking about Jesus. Because we know Jesus is the one that brings true freedom, true life, true enjoyment, and true understanding of who we are and why we are here. But the owners had lost money, so they drag Paul and Silas. They then start basically saying, you know, you're upsetting our values. As Romans, they're teaching us things that we shouldn't be doing. The crowd join in. Paul and Silas are then, the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Now, the magistrates, there would have been two of them. They would have been sitting in the public square. And they had a servant each. And these servants' jobs was basically to stand by them with a bundle of bits of wood and rods so that if anyone needed punishment, the rods were there ready, but the magistrates didn't actually have to hold them. So they were then, the rods were got out, and Paul and Silas were beaten. And it says, severely flogged and thrown into prison. Paul and Silas had seen a release of a girl. And for that, they were being beaten. Doing good doesn't always result in good. We are victorious through suffering and persecution. We are not delivered from suffering and persecution. There are days when the angels do come and dig us out, when they come and pick us up, when they provide miraculously for us. But there are days when we face the suffering, the persecution, the jeers, and the rejection of what we stand for in Jesus. So they're severely beaten. They're thrown into jail. And the jailer is told, you look after these guys. I don't want them escaping. And so in a jail, there'd be sort of a few rooms, and then there'd be sort of down a few steps and just a hole in the ground, which would have been damp and smelly and basically not very nice at all. And people who were to be guarded securely were put in that hole. And Paul and Silas are then put in stocks, so they can't move. They're in probable near pitch darkness. It's possible that other prisoners would be there in the room with them as well. They are suffering quite severely physically. They will have cuts. Their backs would have been almost certainly split open, so they would have been bleeding. And they're left in this infection paradise with their open wounds through the night. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, three times I was beaten with rods. And as far as we know, this was probably the first time. So he's got more coming to him. He's been shipwrecked. He's been given 39 lashes. He suffered enormously for being one of God's children. We are so privileged to live in a society, although it doesn't like our message, at the moment it will protect us and look after us. There are other parts of the world and other places where people in this room are related to, where this lawlessness that Paul experienced here is seen on a daily basis. And I'd like us to capture something of the privilege that we have of both living in freedom, but of being closely connected to those who are living in oppression. And don't be afraid to ask people from other nationalities, what's it like at home for Christians? What's it like for people living? Because it broadens our understanding. Next week I shall put some pictures up of friends of mine that have been imprisoned for their faith. And I'll tell you a little bit about some of their stories. Because I want us to grasp that we are in a war. It's a war that sometimes a demon might be shouting at you, you're servants of the Most High God, and you need to rebuke it and get rid of it. But it's also a war that we are in when society doesn't like our message and things aren't getting easier, and we need to become stronger, more resilient, and more bold in what we are doing. So they're now in an inner cell, fastened with their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns. They've had a rough day. Started out well. Hey, as a team, let's go to the place of prayer again. Let's go and do some teaching. Let's gather the people. We'll worship together. We'll teach. We may pray for the sick. Yeah, what are we going to do if that girl comes again? It's getting a little bit wearing. We'll see. And Paul turns and releases her. Suddenly they're before the magistrates, an angry crowd jeering at them. They're being beaten. They're being locked in prison. This is a rough day. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. They go to Thessalonica after Philippi, as we'll see in the next few weeks. And he writes to them several years later. And he says, you know how badly treated we were in Philippi. And it's maybe 10, 15 years later that he writes the letter to the Thessalonians. And yet it's still there. You know how badly treated we were. Because when we turned up, our back was bruised. But here we are at midnight, praying and worshiping God. I don't know how I would cope. I was once met, as in North Africa, I was walking down the street on my own. I went out to get some money. And this guy suddenly walked in front of me. He said, "Are you French?" No, he said, "Are you English?" And I said, "Yes," which it just worried me, because they'd normally say, "Are you French?" in this particular country. I said, "Yeah, I'm English." He said, "Oh, I'm learning English. I wonder if you'd come for a cup of tea with me." So I said, "Well, actually, I haven't got any money." He said, "Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that." I said, "Well, I'm in a hurry. I want to go back." And he said, no, come and have a cup of tea with me." And I knew, by the way he was standing in front of me, that I was going to have to go with this cup of tea. So we went into this restaurant, and it was packed, apart from three tables here in the corner, sort of like this, and then a table behind it. And these three were empty. This one was empty. Everywhere else was packed. And he said, "Come over here to the corner." So I'm thinking, great. Now I'm in a crowded room with a nice little barrier between me, and I'm a bit stuck. And he started asking me, he said, "You're a Christian, obviously." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you're English." I said, "Yeah, there are some English people are Christians, some are not. Some go to church, but they're not Christians. Why do you ask?" He said, "Oh, I'm very interested in Christians. I want to become one." And you think, "Hey, great." Actually, don't. You're sitting there thinking, "Yeah, right." And his next question was interesting. It was, "So do you know any Christians in this town?" Because in his town and in his country, Christianity was totally illegal. And we spent the next 45 minutes sort of playing tennis together. And it was just amazing. God was so close to me. And every time I answered him, I would think, "That's a really good answer." And I think, "Oh, I just said it." And he was just one of the secret police trying to find out who I knew. Despite the fact they knew who I knew probably anyway, he just wanted to confirm it. But you're sitting there, and in a little corner, you've got three tables spare, then you've got four or five tables with some very big guys sitting in there, and God is with you. And you know he's with you. And I'm grateful that he was with me. Because some of the people in that town, 3 or 4 years later, they were arrested and they were beaten. God is with us, but we can't expect it to be smooth. We can expect demonic manifestations, but we have the name of Jesus to protect us. We can expect some persecution and difficulties. My plea is that we learn to be strong and grow bold, so no matter what happens, at the end of the day, God will find us rejoicing that we are his children. Through all the challenges of life, through the warfare of being a Christian, we will at the end of the day still be saying, "Our God is great. Our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. Our God loves us. And nothing can separate us from his love, no matter what." So that together we can be a family army that changes the society in which we live and lifts up the name of Jesus. And like Paul and Silas, sitting bleeding in a dirty, smelly cell, they're praying and worshiping God. Hallelujah. Amen. Should we have a song? Let's just finish by worshiping God. I'll just talk to musicians and let them know.